We are glad that you're here today. Here today to talk about Jesus, and particularly to talk about part of his trial before Pilate. We invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 27. Knew I had it on somewhere. Matthew 27. Since we've already messed everything up, let's see if the PowerPoint works. Okay. Ah, thank you. Do you want me to sit down and get back up? Okay, thanks. Okay. Okay, you need this one? Okay. If anyone else has something they need to do, let's get it out of the way. Okay. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 15. And with all of that, this is a passage that is bigger than any of us can grasp and bigger than I can speak on. And it has profound implications for the life of all humanity. In verse 15, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourself." And all the people said, "His blood shall be upon us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Here are the passages in the other Gospels that cover basically this same section. We will, to some degree today, make references to these other passages and what they're saying, but it will not be nearly as full as it should be to cover the subject thoroughly. But what I would encourage you to do is always to read these texts over and over and over. You'll be more benefited by reading these texts repeatedly than by listening to the lesson again. The lesson again, I hope, can benefit you. I hope it can the first time. But read the text first and foremost. Read it over and over. We are out of our depths when we're dealing with this. We are talking about the most important series of events in human history when we talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And may our thoughts ponder how profound this is. It was a custom, unattested it seems, clearly outside the New Testament, but it was a custom to release a prisoner to the people at this feast day. We have parallels from other countries and cultures, but it was a practice to release a prisoner, and there was a prisoner there, Barabbas, who was notorious, who was well known. That word can be used negatively or positively, but everybody knew, everybody in Jerusalem knows who Barabbas is and what he's done. Matthew doesn't specifically state his crime. John's gospel states he was a robber, but according to Roman law, theft was not a capital offense. I don't think this means that he was a robber as we use that particular term. Mark 15, verse 7 tells us that he was a murderer. He took part in an insurrection, an attempt to overthrow Rome. He took part in an insurrection and he murdered someone in the insurrection. So he was one of the Jewish people like the Zealots who was willing to kill the Romans in order that the Jewish people might be free. Now, I want you to look in your Bible, and I do not know if any English translation, or with the one exception I'm going to mention in just a moment, I don't know if any English translation will have the reading. Do any of you, are any of you looking at a Bible in verse 16 and 17 where Barabbas has another name? In any of your translations, is he called Jesus Barabbas? Any of you have that? Okay, a couple of you do. This past week, was staying with Luke's parents, and he was showing me the NET Bible with all its critical notes. I know it can be purchased without notes, but there's a one version which has critical notes of all the textual readings, and I was impressed. I said, that's really neat. I really like that, and I was looking at it. By the end of the week, he gives me this very expensive Bible to take home. So if you go to Luke's parents' house, be careful about telling them what you like. But that was very generous of them. But it has the reading. The NET Bible has the reading. And the rest of you can tell me if that's what you have later. It is the reading Jesus Barabbas. Now this is the thing that's interesting. That reading does not appear in many manuscripts. In itself, and this is not to open up the world of textual criticism, which is fascinating, but just to say a couple of words, usually a reading with this little manuscript evidence would be rejected. The reason it's accepted here is because, and it's only in the Gospel of Matthew, is because if Jesus wasn't Barabbas' other name, who would have invented that? Because as one early Christian father writes against this, one early church father writes, there's never anyone bad in the Bible named Jesus. That was his argument against this reading being included. And I do think that suggests to us that if his real name wasn't Jesus Barabbas, nobody would have invented that. and put that in a manuscript. And that may be why Pilate clarifies, do you want me to release to you Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ? But for Pilate, this is an opportunity to take the heat off of him and yet at the same time to let Jesus go free. He knows that Jesus is innocent. He knows that from early on. But he knows that the religious leaders are clamoring for his crucifixion. And so he wants to somehow balance all of this. He wants to somehow satisfy the crowds and at the same time hold up Roman justice. And maybe this is his out. Maybe the crowds will demand that he release Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now, as all of this is going on, there's an urgent message that comes to Pilate. This urgent message is from his wife. His wife warns him, have nothing to do with this righteous man, because last night I suffered much because of him in a dream. Now, here are some passages in Matthew where God gave revelations and dreams. Notice all of them from Matthew 1 and 2. We haven't seen that in Matthew's gospel in a long, long time. And remember the first dream. Joseph was told, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and he shall be called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And that's coming to fruition. Pilate's wife has a dream. You better not have anything to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much in a dream because of him. Contrast this Gentile woman and her warning her husband about mistreating Jesus. Contrast that with the religious leaders of the Jews. In verse 20, the religious leaders of the Jews are stirring up the crowd to ask that Barabbas be set free and to put Jesus to death. Pilate offers them the opportunity. Which of the two do you want to release to you? Jesus or Barabbas? Luke 23 verse 20 tells us that all during this process, Pilate's purpose is because he wants to release Jesus. He wants to let Jesus go free. Pilate was wanting to release Jesus. And maybe he was really surprised at what the crowd did. But he said, whom do you think that I should release to you? Jesus or Barabbas? And the crowd chants, Barabbas, Barabbas. He said, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they shout, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Now think about if Barabbas, and I don't know the situation, but if he's in prison and he hears his name and he hears the shouts of the crowd, Barabbas, Barabbas. He can't hear Pilate's lone voice speaking, but he can hear the crowd's chant, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. But Pilate asked about Jesus. Why? What evil has he done? And it is not without interest that the crowd doesn't answer that question. At least not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John, they make accusations. If you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar. But here in this, why, what evil has he done? And Luke 23, verse 22 specifically says, Pilate adds the phrase, I find no guilt in him. So as Pilate is asking the crowds what evil Jesus has done, while he asks the crowds that, he affirms that he has found none in Jesus. They don't answer the question. They simply shout, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saw that the crowd was getting out of control. And if you have ever witnessed anything like a mob that got out of control, it is mankind at its worst. And Pilate takes water and washes his hands in front of the crowd. It's interesting that there's something like that described in Deuteronomy 21, where the elders of a city could do this if they just found a murdered man in a field near them, to kind of say, our hands did not shed this blood and our eyes did not see it. And Pilate is washing his hands and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And the crowd said, let his blood be upon us and on our children. A phrase that is so controversial that in the movie The Passion of the Christ, which was in Aramaic, they did not even provide subtitles for that phrase. It is not a statement encouraging persecution of Jewish people for all time. But it is a statement that these people were accepting guilt for his death. And when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, those who were living who remembered this would no doubt regret this. What is interesting is the word riot was used in 26 verse 5. Only two times it's used in Matthew. But there, the fear of a riot was the Jewish religious leaders plotting and planning, and they said, we can't kill him during the feast or there will be a riot among the people. They knew that Jesus was popular. They knew the crowds adored him. And they were afraid to kill him during the feast, lest there be a riot among the people. Now they have succeeded in their sinister plans to such a degree that they have stirred up the crowd to hatred and evil against Jesus, that now there's going to be a riot if Pilate pronounces him innocent. And the only two times in the New Testament this word innocent is used is in this chapter in Matthew 27, verse 4. 27:4 and 27:24. Only two times this word is used. In Matthew 27:4, Judas throws down the 30 pieces of silver that he got for betraying Jesus, and he says, I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. Judas declares Jesus innocent. Pilate washes his hands in front of the crowd and says, I am innocent. He proclaims his innocence, while Judas proclaimed Jesus' innocence. He released Barabbas for them. And having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Listen to how this is worded in Luke 23. was going to begin reading in verse 23, but I'll start at verse 22, and I'll read through verse 25. And he, Pilate, said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with their loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but delivered Jesus to their will. Pilate listens to their voices and meets their demands and gives them the one they were asking for. And the only innocent adult in human history is handed over to a horrible and horrendous punishment. The Bible says in verse 26 that Jesus was scourged and handed over to be crucified. It seems like to me, when I read John 19, it says Jesus was scourged and a crown of thorns was placed upon his head, and Pilate brings him out to the crowd and says, "Behold the man." It seems like to me that Jesus is scourged before the final sentence is announced. Scourging a person might be stripped completely. They may be given a loincloth. A whip was brought across the back of the person to be scourged. As the whip was brought down across his back and brought up, there was usually another Roman soldier on the other side bringing down his whip. There were two soldiers often who would do this. They would whip his back. Josephus said he saw people beaten till their bones and internal organs were visible. The purpose of scourging was to weaken a person, to bring him near death so that they did not hang upon the cross as long. But Josephus said he saw people beaten, scourged until they died. When Paul was about to be scourged in Acts 22, he said, "Is it lawful for you to scourge one who's a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" You see, Roman citizens were often exempt from this punishment of scourging. It was just too horrible to do to a fellow countryman according to the Romans. But this is done to Jesus. He is beaten like this repeatedly. And someone asked, "How many stripes was he given?" Was he given 40 stripes? That's a Jewish law in Deuteronomy 25. That doesn't have anything to do with the Romans. They could beat you as long as they wanted to beat you. And this bloody man is brought before the crowd wearing a crown of thorns. And it seems like to me, again, and I'm incorporating John's gospel here, that this was before the final sentence was announced. And Pilate hopes they will see his pain and see his suffering and see the blood that he has shed and think that he has suffered enough. But they still demand, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Such hatred is hard to imagine. It is hard to imagine. Let me make a few contrasts that I hope can stick with you. We are perpetually reminded through the crucifixion accounts, and including this account today, of the innocence of Jesus. We're reminded of that by Pilate's wife in verse 19 of Matthew 27. Pilate's wife is only mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're reminded by that of statements Pilate himself made in Luke 23, verse 22. I find no guilt in him. When Pilate asked the crowds, "What evil do you find in him?" we saw there was no answer. Now, in fairness, read the Gospel of John, and they do. There are accusations there, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there aren't. "Let him be crucified," they shout. Pilate wants to proclaim himself innocent. He takes water. He washes his hand. "I'm innocent of this man's blood." Was he? I want you to think about this. There is a decision that each of us have to make about Jesus. And we cannot be neutral. It is in this case that being neutral is to be against him. Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. Pilate has the Roman authority to back him up. But Pilate chooses to give in to their will. Each of us have a choice to make about Jesus. We are with him, but we are against him. Another striking contrast that we've already alluded to. We've already alluded to the fact that this Gentile, Pilate's wife, defends him. Some of the most unexpected people are willing to listen to Jesus, are willing to speak in his defense, and are willing to acknowledge that they're his followers. I'm not saying all of that's true for Pilate's wife, but it's interesting that Pilate's wife has a dream. She has a dream like the wise men had a dream in Matthew 2, and they were warned, "Don't return to Herod, because Herod wants to destroy the child." Those Gentiles received a dream, and they are contrasted with the Jewish leader, Herod, who wanted to kill him. And here you find the same kind of thing. You see a Gentile woman, one who wasn't longing for the Messiah, who speaks in Jesus' defense, and you find those people who read the scriptures regularly, who said we were looking for the Messiah, who are actually fulfilling the prophecies about him by rejecting him and crucifying him. And I want you to think of the stark contrast between Jesus and Barabbas. Listen to what Peter said in Acts 3. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Jesus is the holy and righteous one. Here standing before them is the," and notice it uses a definite article there, "the holy and righteous one." The holy and righteous one stands before them. And Pilate says, whom do you want me to release to you? The holy and righteous one. Those are not Pilate's words. Those are Peter's words. But Jesus is the holy and righteous one. But they say, no, we want the murderer. We want the murderer. And they put to death the Prince of Life. Think about the irony there, putting to death the Prince of Life. It was suggested to me years ago, and it may not be an accurate, telling of all the events. But think about Barabbas, as we mentioned before, being in that prison cell and hearing his name shouted by the crowds, maybe wondering what for. And when the crowd shout, let him be crucified, he may have thought, this is it. But this man, who was a murderer, was let go, and the holy and righteous one died in his place. Barabbas was the first person saved, quote unquote, by the death of Jesus. Just from physical death. But I hope his name is given to us because early Christians knew him. And they knew he reflected upon that and ultimately became a Christian. Do I have evidence of that? No. But wouldn't that be powerful? This is the worst sin that was ever committed in humanity, because God in flesh is standing right there in front of him. And they do what they really couldn't do unless he let them do. He already has said he could pray and the Father would send more than 12 legions of angels. He could stop it at any time he wanted. And you can't put the Prince of Death, excuse me, you can't put the Prince of Life to death unless he had taken upon himself this body and God come in the flesh allows himself to be killed. This is the worst sin ever committed. And yet the amazing thing is that it provides forgiveness and salvation. On the day of Pentecost, which will take place around 50 days after this, he said, men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by signs and wonders which he did in your midst. He has been crucified, fulfilling all that God planned and decreed. But God has raised him from the dead. And Peter quotes from Acts 2, Peter quotes from Psalm 16, and he quotes from Psalm 132, and he quotes from Psalm 110. How these passages did not find their ultimate fulfillment in David. David said, you did not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. But Peter said, brethren, David's tomb is with us to this day. He did undergo decay. But he emphasizes this is speaking of David's descendant, the Messiah, that God raised him from the dead. And Jesus has fulfilled this in being raised from the dead. And we are his witnesses. The crowd is convicted. Some of them, no doubt among those who had shouted, crucify, crucify. And they cry out, what shall we do? What shall we do? And isn't it amazing that the same worst sin in human history opens the door for our forgiveness? Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children and to all those afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. In that day were baptized 3,000 people. Friend, if you've tried to be neutral like Pilate, if you've not been willing to become a follower, why not just do what Peter told that crowd to do? It will forgive your every sin, the worst of sins. It will forgive your every sin and give you hope of salvation. Will you come as we stand and sing?